Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being able to look into your word today. And Lord, to start at the very beginning. Lord, as we begin to look at the Creator, and Lord, the pinnacle of his creation, which is man, and then the duty of man to display or to reflect the glory of God, would each of us willingly submit as stewards, servants, bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created with a word, the one who spoke all things into existence. Lord, would we live our entire lives serving him and him alone. Lord, may we teach our children the same things. Lord, would they learn very early in their life to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and Lord, to submit to the authorities that you have placed over them, so that, Lord, they are living obediently to their Lord and Savior, their Master, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our midst. And Lord, we do pray that you would work today, not because we deserve it, but because, Lord, it is what you promise. You tell us in your word that it does not return void. That, Lord, what you say, every word, every promise you do, for you it is yes. The promise is yes. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My children, you are dismissed. The rest of you are in for it. I am going to attempt to preach through Genesis chapter 1 this morning. You realize this is the passage from which everything came. It is the very beginning. But as we do this, I want to tell you where we're going. I don't preach the way that I am doing very often. Most of the time what I do is I grab a book and I tear into it. And our last one I tore into John for two and a little bit years. We're not going to be looking into Genesis in that way. In fact, we're going to be looking at it in a thematic way. I'm going to tell you where we are going, and then I'm going to work backwards here quickly to see why we're getting there. But we're going to be looking at how God has called each of us to be stewards with all that he has given to us. Abraham says this very well when the king of Sodom comes to him and is trying to thank him for saving him and all the people. He says, just give me my people and I will make you rich. But just before that, Abraham had taken, and we see the first example of a tithe. Abraham gives a tenth of all that he has back to the Lord. And he says to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to God. I think that we have to be careful because we think of lift to the hand and we think, talk to the hand. That is not at all. It's the opposite of that. It's really this. I have taken what God has given to me, and I have demonstrated that he is source, that he has given it all to me, and I have lifted my hands to the Lord. How can I say that you, an evil man, have made me a gainer of anything? The reality is, each of us work jobs. We gain finances. Many of us have gone to school and we've learned data. But do you realize every single bit of that, all of the physical abilities that we have been given, all of the finances that we have been given, everything that we have given is simply a gift from God. And we are called to use those as they are, not for ourselves, but to lift our hand to God in that way. That's where we're going. And I think it is tied up, where we are going is tied up in the very image of how God created man. We know that God created man in his likeness for the purpose of displaying his glory. And then God blessed him. You know what God blessed him with? He blessed him with a lot of things that require our responsibility. God blessed him and he said, be fruitful and multiply. God blessed him and he says, have dominion over the earth. God blessed him and he gave him work. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work. I think sometimes we look at work as part of the curse. Work is something we don't like. But you realize as men and as women, as humans, we were created to work. We were created to take the substance, the intellect, the physical abilities, all that God has bestowed upon us, and to turn our hand towards Him. It is bound up in the very makeup of humans that we were created to be stewards. So now we've come back. We started with where we're headed, stewarding, bond slave. We've gone to why is that? It's where we were created. But here we have this issue. We are created in what? In the image of God. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So if we began here by saying, okay, man is called to work, and we begin to find we're starting in the wrong place. You can know nothing. You can't discover anything about man without first knowing the one who created, in whose image we are made. I thought about today pulling a part off of a vehicle and bringing it in and setting it here and asking you guys, what is this to? You know, a bolt or something that comes off. What is this to? And I could show you, any of those pieces. I could take a cylinder head and put that there, and all of you say, well, that looks like it's got holes in it. It looks, and I could show you all of these pieces, but do you realize that's a piece that reflects something that is greater than it? Now, I know, we all together don't make up God, so don't take my illustration and run the wrong direction with it. But the reality is, we were created to reflect our Creator. If that is the purpose of man, to display the glory of God, how can we begin anywhere other than where the Bible begins? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are going to fly through Genesis chapter 1. And if we don't fly through Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be in it again next week. But I want us today to just sit back in awe. To just sit back and gaze at the grandeur of the Creator. I'm going to go through Genesis chapter 1 in a thematic way. But we're going to be looking at, first of all, what does Genesis chapter 1 tell us about God? Our point is creation displays the praise of God's glory. Then we're going to look at that creation displays the power of God's Word. We're going to see, lastly, and very quickly, if you begin to say, well, he's not going to get there, I promise, that last point is really short, and it's where we pick up next week. Creation displays the plan of God's redemption. So we're going to begin by looking at the fact that creation displays the praise of God's glory. In the beginning, God. In the beginning. What does that signify? There was a beginning. And before the beginning, what was there? There was God. There was eternity. God eternally pre-existed his creation. This is what Jesus is referring to. And we studied it briefly when we looked at John chapter 17 a few months ago. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you. What? Before the world existed. I'm going to be reading a lot of quotes to you today because I tend to be very verbose, and there are men out there who have succinctly placed some of these doctrines and ideas so that I don't have to just talk and talk and talk. So I'll stop doing that and read about God's eternality from Arthur Pink. He says, in the beginning, there was a time, if time it could be called, when God, in the unity of his nature, dwelt all alone. In the beginning, God, there was no heaven where his glory is now particularly manifested. There was no earth to engage his attention. There were no angels to hymn his praises, no universe to be upheld by the word of his power. There was nothing, no one but God, and that not for a day, a year, or an age, but from everlasting. Time, marks the beginning of created existence. And because God never began to exist, it can have no application to him. Began is a time word. It is how we as humans see the succession of things. Everything we see is from past, present, future, first, second, third. Everything that we see is that way. It has no personal meaning to the high and lofty one who inhabited eternity. In fact, in the scheme of eternity, the end is swallowed up in the beginning. A.W. Tozer says in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, that God appears at time's beginning is not too difficult to comprehend, but that he appears at the beginning and at the end of time simultaneously is not so easy to grasp. C.S. Lewis, in trying to explain this, gives us a picture. By the way, this picture is not going to make it easier for you to understand. In fact, it doesn't make it harder. It just helps you get a picture. He says, imagine, if you would, a paper that scrolled infinitely in every direction. It is all that is there, infinitely extended. And on that paper, draw a short line. As the line begins and ends on that infinite expanse, so time began in God and will end in him. Moses in Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. Another way of saying that would be from vanishing point to vanishing point. The mind looks backwards in time until it dims and vanishes. Then it turns and looks forwards until thought and imagination collapses in exhaustion. And God is at both points, unaffected by either. In the beginning, God displays the eternality of God. And you say, okay, Pastor, why did you start with that? Because now my mind is just confused. But do you realize that's where God's word begins? It begins with an infinite being that is able to do and able to be what we as humans who are fixated and stuck inside of time cannot imagine. You see, it leads us to the next point. In the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, God and his angels. It doesn't say, it says in the beginning, God. This displays God's self-sufficiency, or others have called this the doctrine of solidariness, or he is self-existent, he is self-dependent. During eternity past, God was alone, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. Had a universe, had angels, had human beings been a necessity to him in any way, they also had been called into existence from all eternity. The creating of them, when he did, added nothing to God essentially. He does not change. Therefore, his glory can neither be augmented or diminished. Essentially, God's creation added nothing extra to God's character. When God made man, it did not make God more glorious. What it did is it manifested or displayed his glory. Does that make sense? Yes and no, right? What was it then that motivated to create? I mean, when we make something, why do we do it? We need it, right? In the morning, we get up and we make breakfast. Because why? We need to eat. If someday a person said, you know, it would be really great if we could drive down the road, which I don't know that they had drive or road then, but what if we'd go at 85 miles an hour somewhere? And so someone thought of this need and made a car so that now you can drive in that way. But do you realize when God created, that was not in his motivation? God did not say, he did not look inside of himself. He did not look inside of the fellowship of the Trinity and say, you know, something's missing. Something would make us better. What God did is he began to display it. You say, well, why would he do that? It is a function of his sovereign will that he has done this. Ephesians, I didn't put it in my notes. Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 5. Ephesians is one of those books that tends to hide from me. It's either 5 or 11. It's not 5. Yeah, it's both of them. It's 4 and 11. It says, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age," get this, "according to the will of our God and Father." And then verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached," not 11. That's why you write them in your notes. Is it 13? 9? Yeah, now we're just guessing. It's in my notes somewhere, and it will come up again. But there we have two times. That's because I'm in Galatians. It's in there in Galatians, too. No wonder. When you look at the wrong book, the wrong thing will come out. All right. "He predestined us for the adoption of sons through the will, as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of his will." Why did he do this? The purposes of his will. Then in verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of his will." Why did God create? Because he chose to create. God was under no necessary constraint or obligation, no necessity to create. He chose to, and the fact that he chose to was part of his sovereign act. It is caused by nothing outside of himself. God's creation is simply a manifestation of his glory. Romans 11, the end of the passage, gets at this. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given to him that he might be repaid? The idea is God gains nothing from us, but you and I, we gain everything from him. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." He is not needed. God does not need external glory. But through manifesting his glory to man, he has given us all. And then we see again here, we're going to continue on in verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here we see is that God has eternally existed in the fellowship of the Trinity. God eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and there is one God. By the way, that's from Wayne Grudem. I always, whenever I'm describing the Trinity, I am really careful, because there have been so many heresies that have flown out of that, because people are trying to say, well, it's like an egg. You know, you have a shell, and then you have the white part, and then you have the yolk, and that ends up in some heresy or another. The reality is, there are pieces of this that we in our human minds, we're not going to understand the eternality of God, the solidariness of God, his self-existence. This is another one of those pieces. We're not going to be able to fully wrap our minds around it. And yet it is such a vital piece. Do you see here at the beginning of creation, God is at work. God did not become triune from first being something different. He has always existed in the Trinity, and this can always be seen in the creation account. All three persons of the Trinity were actively involved in the creation of the world. John chapter 1, verse 1 helps us to be able to see all three pieces. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then in Genesis 1, we see that in the beginning, God created. Verse 2, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." When put together with the full revelation in the New Testament, it says that God, that Jesus made all things. God commanded the world into existence. The Son carried out this command. All the while, the Spirit sustained and manifested God's immediate presence in creation. The further you go into the Scriptures, the more clear this becomes. In fact, even in Genesis chapter 1, look to verse 26, the verse that Jose began reading with us today. It says, "Let," what? let us? Okay, but how is this let us? Why did God use plural in let us? Already in the first chapter of Genesis, we have an indication of the plurality of persons in God himself. We are not told how many persons. We have nothing approaching the complete doctrine of the Trinity that will be laid out as God's revelation is completed and filled out. But it is implied that more than one person is involved. Because God is a Trinity, when he introduces himself to the pinnacle of creation, he does so personally. He introduces himself to his creation, the one which he is having a personal relationship with. He does so personally. God doesn't come to create the human race. He doesn't employ the impersonal, which has been every other piece of creation. Every piece, it says, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be a sky and a earth, and separate these two, and there it was. Each of these, he goes through and he says, let there be. But when he gets to the creation of man on the sixth day, he says, let us make man. He uses language that reveals that he is speaking of himself, let us make man in our image. God is letting us in on his Trinitarian plan. He is in communion with himself, with his most important, with the most important of creatures. Creation also displays his wisdom. God said, let there be light, and there was light. A well-known scientist who's very decorated, his name is Herbert Spencer. He died in 1903. By the way, I promise you, I'm not going to head down science very often because that's not my area of expertise. So I'm going to let him do this for us. In his scientific career, he became noted for one great discovery, and it was a categorical contribution that he made. He discovered that in all reality, everything, there are contained in five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Herbert said that everything that exists in one of these categories. Nothing exists outside of these categories. By the way, that was a very astute discovery. But do you see it in here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's action. The heavens, that's space. The earth, that's matter. What it took the human race till recently, 1903, to figure out, God laid out in his wisdom from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He plainly lays this out. Everything that could be said about everything that exists is contained in that first verse. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In your wisdom you have made them. The earth is full of your creatures. The world is full of a diversity of creatures. Each one of those creatures are incredibly complex. The human body is by far the most complex. And you know what I learned this last week? 90% of the human being is nothing. Now, let me explain that. Do you realize that 90% of the atom is empty? It's nothing. What are humans made up of? A compilation of atoms. And so 90% of what compiles us, what makes us up, is nothing. That starts to mess with my mind. But on top of that, the body is made up of trillions of cells. In each one of those cells, scientists estimate that there is enough data to fill 1,000 books of 500 pages each. If you want to see what 1,000 books or what that looks like, you need to go to the Gannons and see their library. That's about the size of library of this. Do you realize the data that is created in one little cell? And do you realize within our bodies there are trillions of those cells? And God spoke and it existed. The wisdom of God is far beyond our imagination. And as the psalmist says, how manifold are your works. In your wisdom, you have made them all. God spoke and existed. In creation, we see that God also displays his goodness. As God creates, he keeps a running commentary on the result of his creation. Verse 4 tells us, God saw the light and it was good. Verse 10, God saw the dry land and the sea and it was good. Verse 12, the plants were good. Verse 18, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they were good. The creatures, the sea and the air, it was good. The land animals, that was good. And after he made man, he said, it is very good. You see, what happens here is creation points beyond itself to the Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day he pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, neither are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. It's rising from the ends of the heaven, its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. In his creation, God displays his great, glorious, massive intelligence, his power, his wisdom, his love, his beauty, his complexity. And yet he systemizes it and displays that he is a God of order. And he tells us so much about his nature through his creation. It is good. Everything God made was good. Before the fall, there were no deformities. There were no mutations. There were no inferiorities. There was no natural selection. The survival of the fittest. Why? Because there were no unfit animals. God created it, and it was good. To summarize this first point, I want us to see that God created everything for the purpose of displaying his glory. Why did an eternal God create? To manifest his glory. Why did a self-sufficient God deem to make man? We're going to get to that a little bit at the end as well, but to manifest his glory. Why did the triune God, the one who is outside of our imagination, create to display his glory? Creation displays God's glory in his wisdom. It displays God's glory in his goodness. Everything around you, everything that God made, was created for the express purpose of displaying God's glory. And we cannot be separated from that. We were created for the purpose of not making God's glory, but of displaying it. The next piece that we see as we travel, as we continue to go on, is God created. We're going to look at that the creation displays the power of God's Word. Creation displays the power of God's Word. We already looked at how God created. Let there be, and it was so, and it was good. He created with a word. You realize here, God created without supplies. The Hebrew word created in this passage is used only in this way when it is in reference to a divine work of God. This creation is unique and it is absolute. Anything that you see today, anything that you can touch, feel, smell, whatever, is something that God has created. And guess what? God created it out of nothing. The Latin word for that term is the word ex nihilo. God did not use any pre-existing materials. Hebrews 11 verse 3 points at this. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I don't know that you can get much more clear than that. It's very clear. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created everything out of nothing. We also see next that God created without a struggle. See, well, why is this an important point? Because every single creation story that was after Genesis talked about a struggle. The ancient Near Eastern stories or myths talk about gods that get in a fight with each other, and one god rips the other god in half, and half he throws up into the heavens and makes the heavens. The other half he throws down into the earth and makes the earth, and primarily the waters. Creation was a product of struggle, and really our ideas have moved to have more scientific and less religious terminology, but it's not much different when we look at the process of evolution. Evolution is the survival of the fittest. It is eat or be eaten. It is this idea of natural selection, adapt or die. There is a struggle between the gods. There is a struggle in the midst of natural selection, and yet in this creation story, there is no struggle. He doesn't say, let there light, and then for days the light struggled with the darkness, so there was a gray that was pervading, and finally the light eased out and you could hear. No! Let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and it came to be. There are a lot of very wise people, a lot of very smart people that believe in the theory of evolution. We need to be careful at coming after them, insulting and saying, don't you know? But the reality is, what the Bible says is true. Do not come across this idea of creation with an arrogance, because you were not the creator. But also, do not waver in what is truth, because people want to synchronize what the trends of science say today with what the Scripture has said from eternity past. John MacArthur commenting on this, and I quote him in this simply because he comes with a lot more wisdom than I do, and I don't want to come across as arrogant, says this: evolution is empty philosophy. It is vain deceit. It is designed to attack the Creator and His glory. It denies His glorious revelation in Scripture. It denies His authority over the universe of man. It denies the dignity of man. It denies the image of God in man. It is a cunningly devised fable. It is religious harlotry. It is the latest abomination of the earth, spawned by the further lies of Satan. Now, if I had stronger words to say it, I would have said it stronger. You see, the world has always believed the deceiver. The world has always believed the liar and joined in him in a long war against God. And this battle that is waged in our culture against the theory of evolution and what the Scriptures said is not one that will go away briefly, because it is a battle that has been waged. And the battleground may change. It may be another place further in the future, but there is a war against God and what He said. There is a battle that wants to say, when God said, let there be, there had to have been something more, so we can rationalize in our minds. There are some today who try and approach this passage from a hermeneutically sound way. And so what they say is, if we look at all other creation stories, they are just that, they're stories, and they're imagery. And what they do is they talk about function more than they talk about formation. They are theological, and they are not historical. So they're trying to lay a hermeneutical foundation for their explanation of the rest of the Bible. You do realize that if we say something about Genesis 1 that is not true of the rest, it's a problem. And there are many wise men out there, many men whose commentaries and things that they have written I respect, not because of their view on evolution or their view on Genesis 1, but there's a desire to synchronize what Genesis 1 says with the current thoughts of our day. But I will say this, I don't believe that you can do it. To escape from the plain factual statements of Genesis As some evangelicals are saying that the early chapters of Genesis are poetry or myth, by which they mean they are not to be taken as straightforward accounts and to be accepted with such views, to remove difficulties, to try and adapt that. Young, in his book, Poetry or Myth, writes this, Genesis is not poetry. There are more poetical accounts of creation in the Bible, such as Psalm 104, which we read from earlier, and there are others in Job. And Hebrew poetry has certain characteristics that are absent from what you see here in Genesis. So the claim of Genesis 1 is poetry is no solution at all. The man who says, I believe Genesis purports to be a historical account, but I do not believe that account, is far better interpreter of the Bible than a man who says, I believe Genesis is profoundly true, but it's poetry. Henry Morris writes in his book, there exists over 100 quotations of direct reference to Genesis chapter 1 through 11. In the New Testament, furthermore, every one of those 11 chapters is alluded to somewhere else in the New Testament. Every one of the New Testament authors refers somewhere to something in Genesis 1 through 11. On at least 6 different occasions, Jesus himself quotes from those 11 chapters. Furthermore, in not one of these many instances where the Old or New Testament refers to Genesis, is there even the slightest evidence that the writers regards these as myths or poetry or allegories. To the contrary, they all viewed Genesis as absolutely historical, absolutely true, and absolutely authoritative. I don't claim to be a scientist. And so as I approach this, I cannot approach this from science. For me to stand here and say all of the scientific arguments that have brought here today would, I believe, in a way for me to be a charlatan, because I am not a scientist. But I am a man who has dedicated his life to the study of his work. We do not need to look at science to verify what God's word says. And by the way, I am not at all saying that the Bible is not supported by real science. What I am helping you understand is I do not believe that you can take a hermeneutic different in Genesis chapter 1 and transpose that over the rest of the scriptures and still be right. Let me just give you a reason, and I'm going to just sit here and I'm going to read. I'm just going to read the scriptures. I'm going to tell you this is what the Word of God says. And at the end of it, you can make your own mind up. And by the way, I want to let you know, for sake of time, I am only touching on a few of these. By the time I'm done, you will say, no, he hit them all. But I promise you, I'm only touching on a few of these. Let me read you the biblical evidence for a historical six-day creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which of you since the day that God created man on the earth. This was not days or billions of years. It was the day that God created. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the height. Praise him, all of his angels. Praise him, all of his hosts. Praise him, the sun and the moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest of heavens, you waters of the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded them, and they were created. In Nehemiah chapter 9, the Levites are praising God, and they say, arise, bless the Lord God forevermore. Oh, may your glorious blessing, your glorious name be blessed, and be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens and all of their hosts, the earth and all that is in them, the seas and all that is in them. You have given them life, and the host of heaven bows down before you. God is given full credit for the creation account. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. There is none other besides me. There is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. These men may not have known me from the rising of the sun. But these men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. The Lord, I have created it. And then in verse 9, he says, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. It is I who made the earth, he says in verse 12, and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all of their hosts. Then verse 18, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Do you get that? God didn't create it so that it could over millions and billions of years become. He created it so that it could be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none other. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Man is the direct creation of God. Mark chapter 10, verse 6 says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. We're going to look at that in a little bit in more detail in this series, but right now, God made them. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created. Beginning of creation that God created. It's even twice. John 1:1, we already read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. And to bring the light for everyone that what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. The entirety of the Christian life is summed up in the power of the one who created in that verse. But him who suffers, entrust their soul to one who created, to one who is powerful enough to do so, who is powerful enough not just to take care of you, but who is powerful enough to create. And the Bible ends with this, by the way. Don't go to Genesis. Go to Revelation. In Revelation, the great war machine is cranking up. And here we're in the second half of the tribulation. And it pictures an angel flying and broadly preaching the gospel. It's almost like what we're going to see this evening, where we'll see at the Super Bowl a blimp flying over with the name of something or a plane flying by with a banner behind it. Here we see that kind of a picture, an angel going through heaven. It says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwelt on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Do you see here when there is a world that is following after the Antichrist, that is worshiping that which is not God, the gospel is preached and calls them, worship the Creator. Turn from your ways. Turn to the Creator. You see, the Bible begins with the idea of a Creator, and it will be summed up with the Word of the Creator. And what I want us to see, and I warned you ahead of time, this is a really short point. This is where we are headed for really next week. But creation displays the plan of God's redemption. I think sometimes we look at Genesis 3:15 as the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel. But do you realize when God said, when the Bible says, in the beginning, remember when we talked about eternality? The end is swallowed up in the beginning. But also, this is true, the beginning is pregnant with the end. God did not create without the plan of redemption. The fall was not a surprise to God. It wasn't, whoops, I accidentally had a flaw in my plan. God created, and as He is an eternal being, knowing the beginning from the end with the plan of redemption there at the beginning. How do we know that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Before the foundation of the world is when He chose us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we began with, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the ages began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised, when? Before the ages began. Creation was the glorious plan of God to give to the Son an expression of His eternal love, and by giving Him a redeemed humanity that would reflect His glory, that would serve Him, and that would praise Him forever. The Father loved the Son so much that He desired to give Him a gift. And so He planned to create and redeem out of humanity a bride for His Son. And that bride will bear His image, will bear our image. And we will, and they will clothe her with Jesus' righteousness. And the bride will worship You for all of eternity. What I want you to understand, not only do we have the Creator is the Redeemer, but we have the Creator is the King. Revelation chapter 4, we see a beautiful picture before the throne of God, and the sound that is coming out is this: Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Again, we see that same scene growing to bigger proportions in Revelation chapter 5, and everything created, which is in heaven and in earth and under the earth and on the sea and things in them, I heard them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. It is a fulfillment of what Paul said, one day every knee will bow. All creation will bow to the God who created. For eternity, our worship will be to our Redeemer, the Creator, King of Kings. How should we respond to what God has taught us through His Word today? Worship Him with every fiber of your being. You were created to display His glory. Worship Him. To recognize that everything we have, down to the very air we breathe, is from the God who created. And as we breathe, we thank God. Thank You for the air that we breathe. As we eat, we thank God for the food. Recognize that God is source of all. Recognize that you are simply a steward, a vehicle, a conduit through which God's glory can be displayed. My talents, my life, my children, my wife, and my money, they aren't mine. God created them. And He gave them to me so that I can, with my feeble abilities display the glory of God. Let us vow, I must proclaim the glory of the Creator, God. Lord, we thank you.